Amen. Always good to sing a song from the 1700s. That's how I wake up every day. Excited to continue in the Word tonight. If you're not aware, we were at a movie theater, and so it hasn't happened just yet, but I can't wait for the right rattle to come or in the right hymn and in the middle of a sermon point. We don't do a whole lot of hellfire and brimstone here, but like maybe that one Sunday we do preach that message is like the Sunday the walls rattle. I think that'd be pretty cool. So if you hear a rattle, it's a good movie. Maybe the Lord, I don't know, if he speaks to you in that way, that'd be pretty neat. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles? We're going to be in 2 Timothy tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Jared mentioned and Maddie mentioned, we're starting a new series tonight. We just officially launched Welcome to City View. We officially launched last week. So we're now meeting weekly, which is awesome. No longer have to skip Sundays. Not that any of you would ever do that, but no longer have to miss meetings in between. So that's fun for us. And we thought for the next 5 weeks, starting today, leading into the summer, that we would do a series to just kind of lay the foundation. If some of you might be new or some of you are newer to City View, lay the foundation about some things that are really important to us. And then this summer, we'll have a 10-week series through the Psalms. We'll call Summer in the Psalms. I'm really excited about. And just to clarify, we're not preaching through the entire book of the Psalms. We're going to pick selected Psalms. There's a lot of them, and we're not going to have three-hour services, but we are looking forward to that this summer. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to walk through a series, as Jared's mentioned, worth fighting for. And so we believe that there are some things worth fighting for. Now, at City View, we want to be known more for what we are for than for what we're against. And there are some people, and in some cases, some churches that are known because of what they preach against. They're known for all the things they tell you not to do. And now, some of that will come up in our conversations at City View, but only because we've been clear about what we're for. So we'd rather show up and say, hey, these are the things that we believe in, and this drives what we do. Therefore, there's going to have some implications in our life. So this series is going to be what we call something worth fighting for, because we do believe these are truths that we hold dear that we're going to fight to preserve in the life of our church. And so the real inspiration for this series came from what is known in church history as the Protestant Reformation. Now, at City View, we try not to use a lot of overly theological terms. We try not to talk a lot about like church history. Not that we are afraid of those things. We just want to make those things accessible. This series will be a little more theological at times than we have done in other series in the past. So we're just going to make sure that we're very clear, hopefully, and define terms and help you understand how we get to the point of like the movement that you're a part of today. And by the movement, I don't mean just like City View Church, but I mean, how do denominations, why does the church, how do all these form and exist to get to the point where we can launch a new church even today? And so we'll walk a little bit through church history through this, which for some of us could be fun. For some of you, hopefully it's not too boring. But before we get there and we talk about what we're for, I want to ask you a silly question. What is the dumbest thing that you've ever gotten a fight over? All right, now don't like say it out loud, and especially if that person is beside you or if that was earlier today. All right, if you've ever been in any type of a long-term relationship, many of us here are married, we understand. I feel like certainly in dating relationships, but there's something about marriage that you fight over the dumbest stuff, like stuff that's actually completely irrelevant in the grand scheme of life. But I want you to think, like, what is the dumbest thing you've ever fought over? I've done, I don't know, 10 or 15, I don't know how many times Danielle have gone through like premarital counseling with couples who are preparing to marry. And we always give that preface, like, you might fight over something like, where do you put the milk in the fridge? Like, this is a big one, okay? Guys, I'm just telling you, this is why you talk through this in premarital before you lock in. Does the toilet paper roll over the top, or does it come underneath? I mean, these are the things that really matter. And it's funny, like, did you leave your towel on the floor again? Hey, like, the dirty clothes baskets, it's right here. And I noticed your clothes were right here. And you see there's 2 feet difference, okay? And if you could just do the 2 feet for me, that'd be a big deal. And over time, you might have thought about that. Or sometimes it's just silly stuff. And unfortunately, that happens sometimes in the church. All right, now again, we're too young for this to be happening at City View. Maybe one day we'll walk through this with wisdom and grace. But I want you to think, what is the pettiest thing you know that a church has had an argument over? You know, maybe you've heard of that before. Hopefully you've never had to see that personally. When it's like, all right, when church starts to update, what color is the carpet going to be? all right, are we going to put a light over here? What, you know, hey, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother gave those flowers to the church, and that arrangement has to stay. I mean, there's just things like this that people sometimes, like, just really will leave a church over, which is honestly kind of silly. And I've seen relationships ended over some really silly things. And the way we approach church is like, this is a big deal, to covenant together, to be a part of the body of Christ. And we want to make sure it's not silly things that divide us. The only things that divide us are like the stuff that's the really big deal. And so in this series, we're going to talk about things that are like a really big deal. And in fact, it caused one of the greatest divisions in the history of the church. And this became known as the Protestant Reformation. And in a series essentially of protest. And so that's what we are, a denomination. We're a Baptist church, and we're a part of, even though Baptist is not our name, we're part of the Baptist denomination, but we are a Protestant church. So Methodist, Presbyterian, many denominations would fall under the category of Protestant churches. And this was birthed out of this movement, which actually happened even earlier than the song we sang, in the 1500s, okay? Maybe next week we can find a hymn from the 1500s. So I want to give you like just a real quick rundown. This will be, we won't do this in every sermon, but as a way of introduction into this series, I want to give just a brief understanding of what the Protestant Reformation was, like what happened to lead us to these things. And essentially, on the back end of this Reformation, there were five truths that became apparent that we know as the five solas. Now, we don't use that terminology because we speak English, and at City View, we try to be like really plain in our English, but there's some Latin terminology that would have been common in that day that have become common in like theological circles that are known as the five solas. So we're going to walk through each of these five truths, and essentially, these are five foundational truths for the Christian life, is how we would say it at City View. And we'll start with the first tonight, but I want to give you just the rundown of like what exactly happened. All right, do any of you know, and just think, please don't like elbow if they're them, but any of you know like really theological, like nerdy people in your life? Okay, these are the people who went to Bible college, or they went to seminary, or both. I mean, they're extra special if you did both, okay? And I have some friends like this who did Bible college, and then they went to like seminary. And these are people who on October 31st, this is not known as Halloween, not because they necessarily have a conviction that it's like that is like of the devil and you don't dress up. Just so we're clear, I have no problem dressing up on Halloween. In fact, we had a church party at our house on Halloween this year, okay? Some of you may have a different stance. That's okay. That's not one of the things where we say is worth dividing over. All right, but some of these people, it's not because just, hey, you know, maybe we shouldn't do the things of the world. They would not call Halloween Halloween because they would call this Reformation Day. Because on October 31st in the year 1517 is when the Reformation essentially was begun. All right, this is actually a really important day in church history because Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door on that day. So essentially, as in human history, in church history, that's a really big day because that's what started what we call the Protestant, it became known as the Protestant Reformation. So he nailed his 95 Theses to the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. I don't know if you've ever been there, but essentially he started the Reformation. Now, I don't think he was trying to be overly divisive. I don't think he was trying to necessarily start what has become this huge revolution. I don't think he understood, or some of the other theologians of that day understood, that they would start what has become all these different mainline denominations that we're in. I don't think they realized the moment of like history that they would be encountering. But essentially what was happening during this time is they were fighting for God's word to be the absolute truth. They were fighting for things they believed in that they thought that the Bible taught. And so the idea is there was two really big things, two important things that happened that were kind of pushed back against. We're talking about tonight with Scripture being the final authority. In the Catholic Church at this time, and if you have a Catholic background, I'm very sensitive to that, but what the pushback was between what has become known as Protestant and Catholic is in the Catholic Church, and especially then, there's a belief what you call papal authority. Essentially that the Pope has a special authority, not just because he has a prominent position of leadership, which is important, and we would respect that position. We don't have a position like that in our church. Like, I have no special authority necessarily. And they didn't mean just because, like, oh, you respect authority because someone's in charge and the Lord's kind of appointed them as a leader. Not like that. They meant a special authority in the sense that you could hear and learn from God in a new way, that what you said, what the Pope said, was essentially on par with the Word of God. And so just as the Bible said, the Pope said, we're saying these are synonymous. And so Martin Luther and his people were kind of pushing back against that, saying that ultimately the Bible is going to be our most authoritative. And they're also saying, this is kind of silly now to think about, but you can't buy God's grace. And so there are a couple things that were being taught. One, that you can do penance, which some of that is asking for forgiveness that might be going through a priest. But some of the penance that was taught is that you could go through, in some cases, self-harm, or it could be like extended fasting, that you could do things. Basically, you would deny yourself of something enough of the flesh that it would make you closer to God. And essentially, we would call that a works-based righteousness, that you could do enough to earn God's forgiveness. And then the buying, which is interesting, they would actually sell indulgences. And so if you've ever seen, there are actually some beautiful churches, especially throughout Europe, where there were what we would call, in our world, like a building campaign, you know, a building fund happened. And one of the ways that they actually built some of these beautiful churches is they sold indulgences, which would be a certificate that was like, I could go and buy this certificate, and this would help like reduce the penalty of my sins, but now the church would use this almost as like a fundraiser to build things. Obviously, theologically, we wouldn't agree. And so all this is happening, and these group of people will kind of revolt and say, we don't think the Bible teaches that. Therefore, here's what we're putting forth. And out of that, the summary comes the five solas, that essentially the greatest authority is God's word and the things, the truth that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. So the five truths that shape the Christian life came as basically a protest to what we saw the Roman Catholic Church teaching at the time. So tonight, the title of the message, what we're going to talk about is Scripture alone. So that'd be the first sola, sola scriptura. So Scripture alone. And if you've been around City View any time at all, you probably sense that this is what we believe, that the Bible is our final authority. And that's the main idea. We do believe in practice and in principle that God's word is our final authority. So like I said, we're going to be in 2 Timothy. We're going to look at two verses. It's interesting because as we're looking at these verses tonight, they're what you would call self-referential. Now, some of you may do that in your life. Like if you talk in third person or you like, that's just weird, okay? But if you like refer to yourself, like sometimes that's awkward when people do that in conversation. And it's like, I don't know if they're talking about someone else or talking about themselves, but that's a little weird. This is one of those texts that it's kind of interesting, but there are a couple places in the Bible where the Bible talks about itself. But it's important for us to understand what is being said. So in 2 Timothy 3, I'm just going to read verses 16 and 17. I'll pray, and then we'll kind of walk through what we see here tonight. So this is actually Paul writing, and he says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And as we talk about that as our topic tonight, I ask you just give us clarity to understand the power that is in your word, that this is the very word of God. Lord, as we think about church history in that moment 500 years ago that eventually birthed the Protestant Reformation and all these different denominations and the movement that we're a part of today, we know it was a group of men, a group of leaders who wanted to be committed to your word. And so I pray that that would be true of us tonight, that we'd be committed to your word, that you would give us understanding through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as we launch here at City View, we would make your word our firm foundation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we talk about Scripture alone being the foundation and everything that we have, I want to give us a couple of things to understand tonight about the Bible that it says about itself and why we could say that with full confidence. Not just because it was this moment in church history, which is obviously a big deal that has stood the test of time over 500 years. There was a big celebration in 2017 because it was the 500th anniversary. So like the super nerdy, really theological, like Bible people probably had a really, really awesome Halloween that year. But it was kind of a big deal. So there's actually kind of been a resurgence of teaching around that in our life. But I want us to understand this is important for a couple reasons. One, it's our history because we're kind of birthed out through this process. And then second, because it's God's truth. So this is our history and it's God's truth. So as we think of that Scripture alone, why can we say that God's word is our final authority? And how can we go about that? So the big idea as we go to 2 Timothy 3, I want you to see is that we can have confidence in God's word. It's not a man, it's not an opinion. We can have a confidence in God's word for a couple reasons. First, because it's inspired. So if you look in verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. Again, it's talking about the Bible here, talking about itself. So all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture, in one way of saying this, is breathed out by God. So first, I want you to understand the phrase, all scripture. What is the Bible talking about here? Now, the Bible as we know it, complete, is 66 books. But at the time that this was written, all the books of the Bible were not compiled together. So this would refer to, in the early church, when these people lived that wrote the Bible, this would refer to the entire Old Testament. So when they refer to the scriptures, they often meant the Old Testament as what we know as the Old Testament. And then some of the letters in scripture and some of the gospels maybe have been compiled at this point. So they would have talked about works that have already been written and circulated by an apostle, a close follower of Jesus that the church would recognize as the Bible. That would also now include the rest of the scripture. Now, there's an entire process we don't have time for tonight. Jared and I have talked about the importance of maybe doing like a more classroom setting for some theology that we would love to teach and stuff that you would want to know about. It's really hard to weave all of that into sermons to make them, one, a sermonic form, but also brief. We don't want to be here for hours on end. But there is a process, which at a later date we could explain how the Bible was actually put together. But let me just say it was done very meticulously. There was a series of things that had to take place in order for a book or a letter to be considered part of what we call the canon of Scripture. But when we say all Scriptures, it would refer to the Old Testament, the letters and the writings that would have been circulating at this time, and now we can say it refers to the entire book as we know it. So all Scriptures, every word is inspired by God, is breathed out by God. So here at City View, we believe when that phrase is written and in other places in Scripture that kind of refers to this process, we believe in dual authorship, which means that there's two authors of every text. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit wrote the entire Bible is what we believe, that God inspired every single word that you have. So why can you have confidence in the Bible? Because it's not just the Bible, it's God's word. So the Bible is God's word. So what we're saying you have confidence in is you're having confidence in the very words of God. And so sometimes we joke, Jared and I especially, and we allow Chastity to chime in on some of these jokes from time to time. When we say that if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud, like we're very like, ha, that's funny, but it's true. Like we do believe that this is the word of God. And so if you want to know what God would say, we can say, well, in one sense, he already has said some stuff. And so these are the very words of God. And so we can have confidence in the Bible because we believe they were actually breathed out by God. Now, is there a human author? Yes. So are there differences in style, in context? If you read one book of the Bible, how is it different from another book? Genre, all those things are different and exist. That's true. So that's the human authorship portion. But we believe that every single word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God. And that's where our confidence comes from. Because dual authorship exists. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. And you can also see that the Bible has stood the test of time. There have been a lot of people that have set out to attack the scriptures, to disprove and say, like, this did not happen, this is not true. And the Bible has been, I think always will be, the best-selling book in all of history. It's a book that can't be taken down. The church has existed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and we believe will exist in eternity with the Lord, and God's word will endure forever. So it stood the test of time. It hasn't been taken down. We see that it's authored by the Lord. All scripture is inspired by him. And so now when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about understanding truth, we're specific with how we use those words. So if I say that I've inspired you to do something, maybe I've motivated you to do that. But here when we say inspired, we mean like breathed out in the sense that it was given to the author to write on the page. So when we talk about the Bible now, when we go to read or study, we don't ask for a revelation because we already have, Jared said it earlier, the revelation. So we already have the special revelation. What we ask for is not inspiration because the Holy Spirit has already inspired the Bible. What we ask for is illumination. We want to know, okay, the Bible is sufficient, it's strong, it's already been given to us, it's been preserved. So we just need a light, an illumination to understand. So it's important for us to believe when we talk about that inspiration, every word being trusted and of the Lord in principle, but also in practice. So there are many of you who maybe have heard this stuff, and there's some things in nature that's kind of a little more theological, that if you were to have to answer like on a test, hey, do you believe the Bible is actually the word of God? Is it true and is it trustworthy? Most of us would say yes. So that would be, we would say yes in principle, but we want to make sure that we also model this in practice, that we have confidence not just to believe, but to live the word. And so for example, if we say that scripture is our final authority because it's inspired by God, then that means we can't impose our meaning on a passage. If there's a tough portion of scripture and it's like, man, I'm not sure if I believe that, or like, I don't know, that's kind of hard pill to swallow. I'm not really sure. If we really believe, not just in principle, but also in practice, that we can impose what we mean on the text. We can't go to a passage and read into it what we want it to say. That means us as preachers, people who proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, as we try to expose the scriptures, that means that we can't be lazy in our study. I can't in principle say this is the word of God and then in practice not really take good care of it. If you were to lead a small group, discipleship group, teach a class, or preach a sermon, then in practice we want to make sure we treat it like this is the word of God. Another way that we're really convicted about doing this is that we want to put more of ourselves in the message than is already there. So we're very intentional to not to make us the main point of the scriptures, the main point of a message. We want to make sure that God is the main point of every story, every sermon that we preach, every story that we share. Ultimately, it's about him because this is his word. So it's not just in principle, but in practice. We want to model this at City View, that we have confidence in the word of God, and our goal is to let the word speak for itself. So our view of preaching is that we just want to re-say what God has already said. In fact, I am not creative enough to come up here each week and tell you really awesome stories or really cool things. And I don't think that you should value my opinion, per se, unless it's based on the word. So we don't want to come up just giving you ideas and stories and opinions. We want to come up and give you the meat of God's word. And that's how, in practice, you follow the principle that we have confidence in the inspiration of Scripture, that these are very literally the words that were breathed out by God, which is kind of a big deal. So you can also have confidence in the word because it's profitable. Now you got to be careful with what that word means, but we look in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. Essentially means it's good. It's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So another reason we have confidence, and this is a little pragmatic, but why can we have confidence in the Bible? Because it works. The Bible is a transformative book that does a lot of really powerful things in our lives and the life of the church. So what is it profitable for? You can see in verse 16. First, it says it's profitable. It's good for teaching. We learn what's true about God. We learn what's true, in some cases, about the world, what's true about ourselves from his word. Then you see it's good for rebuking and for correcting. So the word is a guide for our lives. It adjusts. It kind of alters what we do. When we look in God's word and we see something different from our life, if we're using it as a mirror, we have to adjust. So we don't ask the word to adjust to us. We want to make sure that we adjust our lives to the word. And that's what the Bible does. You've probably been rebuked or corrected by the scriptures before. It could be by someone using the scriptures to kind of help teach you, or it could you were sitting under a sermon or in a lesson or in a Bible study of your own, and you found the Bible rebuking, correcting, training you for righteousness, as we see there. So the Bible's good for training, for making us more like Jesus, essentially. And we believe only the Bible can do this. We have a conviction that only the Bible can make us more like Jesus. And if the ultimate goal for us as Christ followers is to be more like Jesus, then why would we preach or teach or use anything else than God's word to help shape his people? Because we believe only the Bible can uniquely shape us into the image of Jesus. Romans 12 talks about this. In order for us to be transformed, it's only the word of God that can transform our hearts and our lives. So that's why the Bible is our foundation, and we believe in Scripture alone. Hebrews 4:12 is one of my favorite verses, again, talking about the Bible in a self-referential way, but it also gives us a picture into what happens in our life. Maybe you've seen this before. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and effective." Some translations say it's active. "It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation of our soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the Bible is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness because only God's word has the power to pierce your soul. Now, have you ever been listening to a sermon or a Bible study or in a lesson or maybe even reading the Bible on your own? Usually it happens in like a corporate setting and you feel like whoever it is, like whether you're reading something or if we're teaching to you, you feel like that somehow I had special insight into your life, like the preacher. That pastor, this leader, this so-and-so, that lesson was for me. How did they know? You're thinking, who told them? Who told them I was going through that? And like 99% of the time, I'm going to tell you, I had no clue. If the Lord moved in your life through a sermon of mine, I'm 1,000% sure it was him. I probably didn't know you were going through that. And even as we think through our people, like we prepare with you all in mind as we study and as we think about preaching the Bible. But I can honestly say I've never thought, like, I'm preparing this illustration for this individual in our church. I've never thought, like, oh, this verse is good for so-and-so. I better hope they're listening. Like, I approach the Bible thinking, like, this is good for my heart, and I know it's good for all of us. But there are sometimes you feel like the Lord has just taken a 2x4 and hit you right in the middle of the head, or he just, like, pierced your heart, and you're just looking around, and you're like, certainly everyone in the room knows. Like, everybody's got to know, this is just for me. I don't even know why they're here. And it's just like, that is the power of the Scriptures. And at that same time, there could be somebody else on the opposite side of the room that has a totally different issue, and God's using the same verse to pierce their soul. You know what's really cool about the Bible being living and active? In 2 weeks, that same verse can pierce your soul in a new way. And that's what's cool and exciting, but also gut-wrenching about the Scriptures and why we go to it over and over and over again. So we say at City View, you never graduate from the gospel. There is nothing more that we can give you than his word and the good news of Jesus. And the way it's designed is it will pierce you over and over and over again until you're more and more transformed into the image of his son. And that's the beauty of the power of the Scriptures. And that's why we use it in the way that we do. So we'll say this at City View. The Bible is the textbook for all that we do. There might be times we certainly read books that are helpful and important and that will teach and train us. But the Bible is our textbook. So whether we're preaching a sermon or we're doing a Bible study or a life group, whatever it is, if we're in a setting, the textbook that drives everything we do is what we believe is the Word of God. So we use books and resources and podcasts and articles and all those things in a supplementary way, in a sense that they complement what the Bible is teaching. But we believe that the Word does the work. And so it's not the sermon, it's not the pastor that does the work, it's not the Bible study or the small group leader that does the work. We believe it's the Word that does the work. So the work I do is making sure I've presented what the Word has already said. My work is only presenting what God has already presented to you, just saying it in a new and a fresh way, in a way that hopefully you can understand it. But the actual power rests in the Word and in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to pierce your soul. So our job is just to present that Word to you and allow God to do his thing. The Word does the work. And so that's what we see here. We have confidence because it does. The Word does do the work. You have confidence because it's inspired by God, and the Word does the work in your life. And then you see the purpose clause in verse 17. All that is true, and then the purpose, so that the man of God, and that refers to man or woman, so the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible will lead us into everything that we need. That's what we see here in 2 Timothy 3:17. When it says the man or woman of God may be complete, it means that the Bible leads us into all the teaching that we need for life and godliness and pursuing Jesus. I love this stat. There was a research done by Lifeway Research Group, and they studied people, Christians, Christ followers, who practice different spiritual disciplines. Now, real quickly, spiritual disciplines would be like Bible reading, scripture memorization, prayer, giving, serving, variety of different, depending on who you're asking, a variety of different disciplines. Maybe journaling, sometimes like silent reflection. Those things would be disciplines that we do that help us obey the Scripture and grow more like Christ. And the number one discipline, like if you practice all of these things, the number one discipline that helps you grow in all other disciplines is what we call Bible engagement. If you're actively reading and engaging with the Word, not just like check mark, I read a few verses today, but if you're actively reading and engaging with the Word, all your other disciplines have a greater chance to improve. So it's the one thing that if you read the Word more than anything else, your prayer life improves, your giving increases, your serving will grow. All these things grow out of the transformation that happens in your Word. But if you looked at someone that did not engage with the Scriptures as much, but maybe they had a great prayer life or some other areas, like they had some marks here and there, but it's kind of like more of like a roller coaster spiritually. So we believe that the Word, Bible engagement, changes everything else that we do. And so that's the completion that we see. The Word makes us more whole, more like Christ, and gives everything that we need so that we can be equipped, the last phrase, for every good work. So knowing and applying the Bible prepares us for ministry, for life of following Jesus. And we believe at City View that every single one of us is called to participate in the mission of God. That's not just a pastoral thing. That's not just like superstar Christians who are like really serious. We believe every single one of us are just average followers of Jesus, and we're all called to the same mission. And we do that as we're equipped by the Word that God has given us. And so Ephesians 4:12 is one of our philosophy verses. Like, this drives our philosophy of ministry, and it's birthed out of our view of God's Word. And it says, our role as pastors and leaders as a church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So we believe we equip each other, we equip you with the Word. And when you're equipped, you're prepared for every good work. So we believe our role as pastors help prepare you for a life of ministry every single day of the week, not just here on a Sunday. And the way that happens is by looking to Scripture alone. And so we want to give a steady diet, what the Bible would call meat, like a diet of like strong, like steak and potatoes. You know, not simple baby food. We want to grow to where like we just love eating really good, strong food because that's how we're going to grow and be healthy. And we believe giving you a strong dose of the Bible gets us there. So Scripture alone is our authority because it's the only thing in the world that's inspired by God. And it's the only thing in the world that can transform you to make you more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Scripture alone is going to drive everything that we do here. And so I've got a summary theological statement for you. In some ways, it can sound a little complicated, and hopefully it'll be on the screen because this will be really helpful for you to walk through. All right, so to wrap up what we're talking about the Bible, I want to try to make it as clear as possible. We believe that the Bible is infallible. The word infallible means that it's incapable of error because God is incapable of error. Now, you and I are fallible. Now, here's the problem. When you think you're infallible, and maybe you know someone like this, and their mind, they are blown away every time they're proven to be wrong. They're like, that's impossible because I don't make mistakes. Or maybe if they have like a discernment, like maybe they're like trying to make a decision and someone might disagree. Maybe they're wrong about something or whatever. It's like, I'll just trust my gut. I'm not saying that you can't have people that are kind of more like intuitive on some of these things, but we have to realize every single one of us is fallible. We can misread a situation. We can make a wrong mistake. We can go the wrong direction because we're human and we're not perfect. But we can trust God's word with full confidence because it's infallible. The Bible, because they're the words of God, are literally incapable of being wrong. If they came from God, they can't be wrong because if God can be wrong, he's not God. And so we see how this is theological in nature, but it's tied together. And then we also believe the Bible's inerrant. So it's not just incapable of being without error. We really do believe the Bible is without error because the original autographs, the original writings of the scriptures, as they were taken, like even in the early church and a couple thousand years ago, longer and longer, we believe they've all been preserved. And so they've been faithfully taken care of. And again, this would be more for a theological class, but there was actually a process of how they were handwritten and copied over and over and over. They went from the original languages to different places to where we are today. So we believe that it's infallible, it's inerrant, there's no mistake, which means that it's sufficient. So when we say the Bible's sufficient, that it's our final authority for faith and godliness. The Bible is all we need. So all other authorities are subservient to Scripture. Does that mean that, you know, you don't also listen to other people? No. You listen to other people. We submit. We get counsel. We learn from all these different places. But at the end of the day, we take all of those different things we've learned and heard, and they ultimately have to submit to the authority of God's word. And so another way of saying this is we believe the Bible is not exhaustive in its truth, but it is absolute. So can you learn things outside of the Bible? Yes. A lot of you have gone to school in some form. Many of you have gone to college or even graduate school. And I don't think the Bible, unless you went to Bible school or seminary, was probably a textbook. You learned math, you learned engineering, you learned science, education, you learned whatever it is that you learned out of books that weren't the Bible. So can you learn truth outside of the Bible? Absolutely. We're not saying that. We're not saying it's exhaustive. We're not saying it's the only place you learn truth, but we are saying it's absolute, that every other truth has to submit to the ultimate authority of the Scripture. So the Bible is absolute in its authority. It's not necessarily exhaustive in nature. And so we want to be people of the Word for that reason. A church that in principle and in practice and in word and deed submit to the sufficiency, the inerrancy, and the fallibility of the Scriptures. And we want to make sure that we take advantage of this. One reason that the Protestant Reformation had the movement and traction it had at that point in human history in the 1500s is because of an invention that came on the scene around that same time called the printing press. Until that point, the reason certain church leaders could have authority is because the Bible was in a language that was inaccessible to them. It wasn't in the language that they used. Some of them couldn't read and write anyway, and they didn't even have copies of the Scripture. Like most of us now have more Bibles, whether that be hard copy or even on our phone, you can have any translation you want, than people in all of history ever would have had. It just wasn't like it's because of technology. But the printing press meant now we could all read, and so one of our distinctives we call the priesthood of believers. We all believe that we can go to the Lord through his son Jesus and read and understand. We believe that the Bible is sufficient to equip you, that you all can learn and grow by studying the Bible for yourselves. We call that being a self-feeder. You don't have to come to me to know what the Bible says. You don't have to go even to like commentaries or other resources that are helpful. You can go to the Lord. You can go to his word, and the power of the Holy Spirit will help you understand. And so it's interesting to think that now we have access. So the printing press mean that now copies of the Bible in a more common language, these people would get it to all over, and they're starting to really understand. So otherwise, it'd be just like me coming up here and telling you, you have to come to me and I'll tell you what the Bible says. And I could be telling you some wacky stuff. Then you all get together and realize, okay, the Bible actually teaches something different. And essentially, that's kind of the birth of the Protestant Reformation. So now that we're 500 years later, we have all this truth and all this technology and essentially all this accessibility, I think the challenge for us then is, okay, what are we going to do with this? If we believe theologically it's Scripture alone, then why don't we live practically that it's Scripture alone? Because there's so many other places or people that we go to for information. Like, in fact, most of us have information overload, whether that be on our phone, through news, or like social media, you know, Twitter, whatever it is, we are getting information all the time. We have no excuse for not getting ourselves into the Word. And so we want to be a people that help equip you to get into the Word, and we want to do that together corporately. So corporately and personally, we want to be people of the Word. And so as we close, my challenge to you is, if this is accessible and this is here and Scripture alone should be our final authority, is there an area of your life that you haven't submitted to the final authority yet? So in a moment, the band's going to come and they're going to play. We'll have a song of response. And I just want you to ask that question today and throughout the week. If you have accessibility to the Scripture that a lot of history never had, and we believe it's our final authority, then is there an area of your light or your heart that you have not submitted to the Lord? And said, I just haven't given Him power over that area yet. I haven't let this thing go yet. Because we want to make sure it's not just in principle, but it's also in practice. That we don't just say we believe the Bible, but we live like the Bible is our final authority. And that it's inspired by God, and the Bible actually shapes my life every single day. So that's the challenge this week. Every day, wake up, aim your heart to the Lord, and say, how can your word shape my life? So that I bring into submission and obedience all of my life. So I don't just say these things right on a test, but I live like Scripture is the authority over me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in song. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given us. And so many of us have grown up with accessibility to your Scriptures. It's copies laid around our house. We can pull up on our phone, our computer, our laptop. And it's just always been there. And so some of us maybe didn't realize the access we had to your word and just how powerful and beneficial it is. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted this week in a good way to submit our lives every day into obedience to you. Help us not to be people who would just say theologically or on a test or an exam that, oh yes, the Bible is the Word of God and it's authoritative over all things. But we want to be people who practically live this out every day. People who show submission to your Word. And if we see a difference between what we're doing and what your Word says, we submit to you as final authority. Lord, and I pray that'd be true of City View. For years and years and years to come, help us to be people of the Word. Because we really believe it's your Word that does the work. So practically in all of our groups and how we do discipleship and how we preach and sing each week, may your word guide everything that we do so that we submit to you. Lord, lead us into obedience as we sing, as we respond, and lead us this week to live this out in your name.